And she said, "I'm doing good, but I'm tired." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "Well, sometimes the Lord allows us to be tired." And she did not even hesitate. She said, "Well, I'm not a Christian anymore." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "So you're telling me that at one time you believed in Christianity?" She said, "I did, but I no longer do that." And I said, "Well, what is it about Christianity that you've decided to turn away from?" And she said, "Well, the church." And I said, "Well, what about the church is it that you don't like?" She said, "They look like they always want you to serve. And I'm not into servitude. Because I'm a woman, and I don't believe that all the women should have to do all the work." So immediately I began to tread lightly. I began to tread lightly, and here's why. Not because I was afraid of the subject, but this was a tender, tender situation. And I looked at her in the eyes, and I said, "Well, do you not believe that God was serious when he put those things in his word that we should serve?" She said, "I do." She said, "Why did you say that?" And I said, "Well, because I spend part of my life preaching and studying and teaching, and, you know, I feel like a servant too." I said, "And the truth is, I am a servant." And she said, "Well, what is it about your service that makes you feel like you're doing the right thing?" I said, "It's the hope that Jesus Christ is coming for me one day." I said, "I live with him. I fellowship with him. He talks with me. I read his word. I know it's real, but it's the hope and the expected end that I'm going to spend eternity with him." And she looked at me and she said, "Well, I just don't believe all that anymore." She said, "I just can't serve like that." And I happened to look down and I asked her, I said, "What do you do for a living?" And she said, "Well, I'm a travel nurse." I said, "Okay, well, what does that mean?" She said, "Well, I go from city to city that's close by, and I have 5 or 6 clients. Most of the time it's the handicapped, and it's the young people that have a permanent handicap where they're not mobile. Or maybe it's some of the elderly people and they can't move, and or they can't get up and take care of themselves. So I feed them and I even, you know, tidy up things that they can't tidy up." And she said, "Yes, sir, that's what I do." I said, "So it's a lot like service, huh?" And she said, "Well, in that sense, I guess that's true." And I remember thinking, as I looked at her, and I tried my best to lead her to the Lord. You know, as we go through this life, if we're Christians, we're servants. And I don't mean some of us, I mean all of us. On all levels, and sometimes at all times. And in the Word, when you begin to open it up and you look and you think, "Well, goodness gracious, I'm really a servant?" Well, yeah. I just don't feel like a very good one sometimes. You know, my wife and I have been married over 20 years. That's unheard of these days, or it's less likely. But I can tell you this. My wife goes out of her way to make sure that I have what I need. And it's not always easy. And I'm not going to lie, she ain't always smiling. But when I get home, typically there's food. It might have even come from Chick-fil-A. But there's food. And generally my clothes are clean. And you know what she's doing? She's serving. See, people say, "Well, that's beautiful. She's serving you." Yes, that's true. But I believe she's serving the Lord at the same time. And that's one of the things that I really, really want to emphasize today. I graduated from Liberty University, and I don't remember 2/3 of the things that I learned, but I did get through it. But I had to take these courses and ended up with a degree. It's called apologetics, and it's the defense of the Christian faith and the Christian Bible. And I love thinking this way, because that is what our modern world needs. They need to know that Jesus Christ is their only way to ever, ever get to heaven. But not just that, it's the only way to properly walk through this life. And because of those things, sometimes you have to explain it to them in a special way so they'll get it. Because the likelihood of a young person coming up in church today is just not good. So when you talk to them about what salvation is, what sanctification is, and those other words, they're probably not going to know them. So what you have to do is explain it. So today, I want to talk about how to have hope in a hopeless, hopeless world. If you open up your Bibles, we're going to spend the majority of our day in the book of John. If you look in John chapter 3, and I know that a lot of you are thinking of the very familiar scripture that's in John chapter 3, we're going to get all around it. And this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and this is why I bring this up. Nicodemus was a very educated man. He knew the law. He knew religious law. But when he had heard the sound of Jesus, he knew there was something special. Not only did he know that there was something special involved, he also knew that this man is saying things that sounds like the Lord. So Nicodemus couldn't let this situation pass. He had to go talk to him personally. So let's open up the word to John chapter 3, verse 4. And the Bible reads just like this. Nicodemus saith unto him, meaning speaking to Christ, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify of things we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye not believe, then how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And if no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if you move down to that 18th verse with me, we're going to read just a few. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now, if you look right here, you got Nicodemus, a man that's very intelligent, but he's got questions. You know, I've got my own questions. I've got my own questions, but I tell you what else that I do have. I have faith that the Lord has the answers. Not only does he have the answers to those questions, he may or he may not answer those while I'm here on this earth. But my hope and my surety is that when I open up my eyes in death, that I'll know exactly what he meant, because I'll be with him. Now, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was looking for all the right stuff, but he got more than he was prepared to receive. He went to Jesus looking for there to be some little details that was going to clarify some things, right? But that's not what happened. When he got right in front of Jesus and asked a question, Jesus poured it on him when it comes to truth. He said, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus thought, well, what in the world does that mean? You know, he was confused by it. He had a very, very clear view that Jesus was special. So then Jesus moves on and he begins to explain the unexplainable. You know, how do you please God? How do you please the Lord? Well, you got to know him. You got to know him. How do you fellowship with God? You got to be saved. How is it that you look at the word and it makes sense? Well, the Lord's got to help you, whether you like to hear that or not. If you want to understand the Bible correctly, you got to be saved, because it is spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God, and it says it in the word, reveals it to you as you read it, and as you write it to memory, he brings it back when you need it. Now, Nicodemus is looking here, and he's saying, all right, I feel like that I know the Lord. And Jesus is telling him, well, you got to be spiritually reborn. He's confused by it. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus explains this one little term that everybody must deal with. It's an absolute in this life. if we're going to go to heaven and we're going to walk with the Lord, you must be born again and saved. And that's our hope. Now, if you look at the times and see if this reminds you of anything, I'm surrounded by smart people. I know you're going to get it. In early AD, Jesus walked in a politically charged environment. Oh, goodness. The leaders of the day insisted on legal compliance where it fit. If the law was broken in some areas, it was okay as long as it benefited them. But the other law must be enforced. Now, Jesus was walking in these days, and it was charged, and it was hot. And the leaders of the day insisted on it, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the ruling parties, and they agreed on very little. In fact, they had some pretty stark differences. And they were continually against the way that Jesus loved the public. This is what I'm telling you. Jesus went from, if you read, especially in the book of Mark, he went from place to place to place. And every time he stopped, he did something special. He may have healed a guy. He may have touched a woman. He may have given somebody some advice that changed their whole life. He may have revealed something in somebody that said, if you don't get this right, you can't follow me. He may have called a man out of a tree that wanted all the answers and give them to him. Didn't he do those things? He did. So Jesus is walking along in a politically charged environment where two sides are fighting left and right, whether one side's right or not, who knows? But these two are fighting, and they're seeing this man draw the public a little bit closer. And everywhere Jesus went, the crowd got bigger. The crowd got bigger until there were thousands of people following him around during his public ministry. Sound familiar? Two sides fight, enforce the law on some sides, not on the other. I've heard this story before. Now, that's the environment that we're talking about, the political side. But Jesus walked in a religiously charged environment. The groups that I was just talking about formed up a group with some others called the Sanhedrin. And they were in charge of the law, and they were also in charge of teaching. In other words, if it was to be taught, especially in Judaism, what they would do is they would make sure that what was put forth was the right thing. Now, they determined what should be taught, and then they also determined what the punishment for disobedience should be. And if just to get off on a side note, the Roman cross that Jesus died on and hung on for our behalf and took our punishment on the sin, or for our sin, was the Roman style of punishment because the Jews couldn't put him up there. So the Romans did it. Jesus walked among these groups, religiously charged environment. And here's the crazy part. They didn't like the Lord when they met him. The Lord walked among them, and they either wanted him gone or dead. The very hope that come to this earth to give them hope, and they rejected it. Now, if you look at the definition of hope, what you find is in the dictionary, it says it's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. When I was a young man, I was 17 years old, and I had everything figured out right here. All I wanted to do was get out of school, or in high school, so I could go to work and make millions. I was going to do it. It was already laid out. You know, that's what I was going to do. But when the Lord touched and he called my name, I felt so at odds with myself, like I knew nothing. And as the Lord began to shape me and form me in who I was supposed to be, I had to learn. I'm still learning. And the hope was this, Lord, I really have come to the conclusion, I don't know what I'm doing. Will you help me? And he does. So the definition of hope is the feeling of expectation. This is my expectation. God's got it. God's got it. And if you look at the description of hope, it's being able to see light because darkness is real. When can you see light the best? When you're working on a truck in the middle of the night and you ask somebody to hold the flashlight and they turn it on and it's pointed right at your eye. Oh, you can see it then. And then you can see them little blue dots that come with it. It's almost enough to make your ears ring. And you think, well, good grief, I can't see anything now. The light's hit me in the eye. But they finally get the light on what you're trying to look, and you're holding a wrench, and you know it's illuminating that one spot, and you're thankful for that light. That's the truth. You know, we're able to see that way. But if it weren't for darkness, you'd never recognize the light was on. You can run outside, you can take a flashlight, you can shine it all across that parking lot, you won't ever see it. Ever. But you wait till it gets dark, and you can't mistake it. Jesus come into the world to be the light, and these are his words, and we'll talk about them in just a little bit, that he is the light to the lost and dying and hopeless world. Now, C.S. Lewis, I had to take a course on this guy where we studied just his writing, and it is fantastic, some of the things that he put together. But these are one of the things that many believe he said. It says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything else by it. It's fantastic. How is it that I know this world is dying and going to hell? Because Jesus explained it. How is it that I know I need a Savior? Because Jesus told me. And he did it in the Word. Now, Jesus presented something as he's walking in these environments, and he presented the very thing that no one else could. A reason to live and a shepherd to follow. He was telling them right here, you must be born again, Nicodemus. You must receive my spirit. You must be able to fellowship with me so that you can walk through this life and achieve the things that I want you to. Nicodemus, would you do it? So there's five types of people we're going to talk about today. And we'll probably cover just about everybody in the congregation. Number one, or let's preface with this. How do people find the hope that comes from Jesus? How do they find it? You look in John chapter 10, same book, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth nor by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up by some other the way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. We'll pause there for a second. You know that song they sing, He Knows My Name? Let me tell you folks today that he knows your name. He don't misspell it. My name's Alan. It happens a lot. He don't misspell my name. He knows me. He knows every little part of me. And I know when he speaks to me. And you know it when he speaks to you. And if you don't, today can be a new day for you. Look, but let's back up. And he put forth his own sheep, and he goeth, I'm sorry. And here's his fourth, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We go on and we see where Jesus did that. And you find, where or when do people find hope that comes from Jesus? They have to go through the door of Christ. There is no other way. They can climb that pyramid that famous talk shows hosts talk about over and over and over. You can read every single article that's ever been out there. I don't care what it says. You can read every book. But the Bible tells you there's one way. And Jesus says, I am that way. And there's no other way that it's going to happen. Don't be fooled. So here's person number one. When a person suffers bad enough to seek him. Nobody likes that word suffer. Tommy, I don't like that word suffer. I don't either. But you know what? It happens. It's part of it. I was telling a young guy that's in our youth group, really intelligent young man. I told him one time, he asked me about some things he was worried about. And I told him this. He said, I'm worried about so-and-so. I said, you need to stop worrying so much about the problems that you can solve with money. You can always work harder or do your best or God will provide. Worry about the things that you can't solve with money. You know, worry about the child that won't come back home or that you don't know where they're at. Worry about what your children are into that you don't see. Worry about the drugs and alcohol that are running rampant out in our world trying to take our youth and even our adults. Worry about the evil doctrine that's being poured on them every day. Worry about the stuff that you see on the TV. Worry about the mindsets that's creeping in to the people of America. And I don't mean just the youth. Worry about the lies and thievery that's being poured out every single day on our people. So when does somebody find the hope that comes from Jesus? When they suffer bad enough to seek him. Sometimes it's at their own hand. Not always. We have a program here called Celebrate Recovery. Brother Tom is the leader of that group. And that's really kind of his message. Do you want recovery? Do you want to celebrate recovery? Do you want the Lord to walk you through it? Sometimes you find the people that come in have suffered to get there. When they suffer bad enough to see him, in John chapter 8, verse 12, this is Jesus speaking. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They've left the darkness. They've moved out of the darkness into the flashlight. That's what they're doing. When people find those things, they're never the same. Can I tell you, church, and I mean this, and I hope you know that I love you and that the Lord loves you. If you are hurt or wounded, Jesus is the hope that you need right now. Not one to figure out over the next 10 years. Not wait till I get out of school so I can serve him. Not wait till I get a moment in my job where I can spend time dedicated to him. No, no, no. If you're hurt and you're wounded, you need Jesus today. Now, the Lord understands you, and he understands your battle perfectly. You don't have to fight it alone. You know, I got my battles and you've got yours. And I'm going through mine right now and so are you. And we got little victories. We got little losses, don't we? We have them. We have them. And the biggest battles, the one that mean the most to me, always involve the people that I love the most. You know, if I had it my way, because I do have a problem with control, that's one of my problems. I like to be in control. Is sometimes my family wants to be in control too. And sometimes we don't always agree. And it's learning to pick and choose, which some of those battles don't mean anything. I don't care if the AC is on 70 or 71. I'm not going to argue over it. It's not a big deal, right? I don't care if you took my parking spot in the driveway. It's okay. It's okay. But I do care if you come to the Lord's house on Sunday. It's not optional at my house. If you live in my house, and if y'all need a place to stay, I'm all out of room, I'm sorry. But if you live in my house on Sunday morning, we're going to church. So when people hurt bad enough that they just cannot find an out, often they say, I don't have any other option. God, help me. And what does God do? Most of the time, he rescues. Number two, when people see enough of his work that they want him, that's where you and I come in. When people are able to look at your life and they say, I don't know what's different about that one, but God's got his hand on that one. I want that. I'm not talking about wealth. I'm talking about peace. You know, when you get around somebody that it doesn't matter what you say, they got something positive to say, and they praise the Lord all day long, and they're happy when they sing and when they respond to you, and for a moment you're going, stop, just be like me. But the more and more you're around them, you find, hey, I want what they got. That's when people come to Jesus. Praise God for people like that. If you're one of those people, do you drink coffee? Because I do. That's the beauty of the presence of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. They're different. They're a changed creature. John 14, 6, this is the verse that it's my life scripture. This is, I've lived my life this way. It's on my wall at work. Then Jesus saith again unto him, saying, I am the light. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. It's only through Jesus. There is no other way. People look for Jesus when they learn that he is who he claims to be. You see, Nicodemus was having a hard time because he believed that most likely this man is exactly who he claims to be. And if that were true in the days in that politically and religiously charged environment, if that were true about Jesus then it has to be true now. And if it's true now, it will be just as divisive now as it was then. When I tell you that the world's never been the same since Jesus made that John 14, 6 statement, that is a true statement. They have fought and argued, fought wars, created other religions, but the truth remains. He's the only way. And when people see that in somebody, some of them want Jesus. Now, if you're witnessing the goodness of God, maybe you're here today and you're witnessing the greatness of God. Let me ask you, why are there people maybe in here that still haven't placed their hope in Christ? My fear is this, that somebody would go to church for 40 years, celebrate, clap, sing the songs, know the word. They've never accepted Christ as their Savior. You know what the danger of that is? The danger is eternity in hell. And they've spent the time and know all the facts. I've heard an older group of people say this, or an older man say something very similar to this one time. He said, "If I'm afraid that I'm not saved, but if I go down there and I accept the Lord at that altar when he calls and I feel him pull, everybody in here will know that I wasn't saved for all those years." Don't take offense. But I don't care what you or think about my salvation while I'm becoming saved. Because if they love you, they'll rejoice and put their hands on you. And when they see enough of his word, somebody else will want it too. You know, that's how youth group works, by the way. When youth groups, when somebody gets saved and it's dramatic, and they're not worried about what the ones behind them think, it rubs off on the rest of them. And then the other lost one begins to get saved too. And before you know it, you got a youth group that's on fire. And then you try to keep them all corralled in one spot. It's like trying to herd monkeys. You can't do it, but the Lord's working. So don't let witnessing the work of Christ be a substitute with the relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't work. Number three, what type? The type of person that learns enough that they want him. I'm talking about the people that are smart. You know, the people that are intelligent. They can read the word and they understand it. I've even heard it said here recently, I believe everything about the Bible, but I don't believe in that virgin birth stuff. I'm too smart for that. Are you? You don't believe that Jesus come from the womb of a virgin? Do you know that same young lady I had a conversation with? We were talking about who was the father of Jesus. And she said, well, it was Joseph. I said, well, no, that was his earthly father. I said, but Mary was impregnated by the Spirit of God from just a touch. And it hurts me to tell you that she said, well, if I were Mary, I would be offended. Because God didn't ask if Mary would consent to that. Folks, it took my breath. It's an honor for God to put his hand on you. That God will say, you're going to be the deliverer of my message. To Mary, he was saying, you're going to be the deliverer of the Savior of the world. How in the world could somebody possibly think, he didn't ask my consent? The Bible says I was bought at a price. I'm not my own, right? If God wants to use me to do whatever it is that he sees fit, I should be okay with. So when people learn enough about the Lord, they want him. People look for Jesus when they cannot deny his presence any longer. I love the story of scientists that spend their life to try to disprove Jesus. And in their journey, they find, I need to be saved. Praise God, right? Yeah, I'm going to prove that God's not real. And then God says, well, good luck. You know, those are going to be the people that we walk around in eternity with, and they're going to be like, you're never going to believe how this happened. Now, if you're questioning the validity of your salvation, let me tell you, talking about the intelligent people of the world, God is speaking to you right now. Salvation, I'm saved not because of what I did. I'm saved by what he did. But praise the Lord, he let me know I'm saved. He let me know. So what we got to do is we find that we cannot let familiarity with the word be a replacement for closeness with God or salvation. You can know this book and be lost, people. You can. Now, number four, when people receive enough that they're not, or that they are able to accept it. You know, I want to make sure that you understand this. I'm not talking about wealth. I'm talking about peace. The Bible tells us very plainly, says that a man cannot come to the Lord lest it be drawn. So when the Spirit of God reaches out and knocks on your heart's door, and he does it, what do we do? We're supposed to open it. Sometimes that's at an altar. When you receive enough, one of the largest groups in America that fall victim to suicide are the wealthy. They've received, they've earned, they're smart. They get everything they can get, and they look up, and they've got no more peace in this life than they had before they got it. Jesus tells them, he said, I'm the one that's going to give you that peace. He said, you're not going to get it any other way. John 1, verses 16 says this. It says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. If you're here today, you're blessed. We can preach and teach and worship the Word and the Lord every day, open his Word, pray, do all those things without any real fear of persecution. There are some nations right now, if you get caught with a Bible, they'll kill you. They'll kill you. So when people receive enough, a lot of times they find, I have no choice but to accept him because I know it come from him. Now people look for Jesus when they need another blessing a lot of times. Sometimes it's a trip to the doctor. I don't know which one is worse. Sometimes people go to the doctor and the doctor says there could be a problem. We've got to do more tests. That's misery until the results come back. Or you go to the doctor and they say there is a problem and this is it. I don't know whether with dealing with the problem or the anticipation that there could be, which is worse. I don't know. But people look for Jesus to bless when he does it. And sometimes God heals. And when God heals, you see, sometimes people say, I know it was him. I won't give credit to any other soul in this entire universe. It was Jesus, and I am his. And what happens is Jesus becomes the object of their hope, which should be for all of us. If the object of your faith is not the source of your blessings, you're missing the point. You're missing it. The Lord's goodness means to you, and it means to me, that he knows you. And if God knows me, just like that, intimately, deeply, better than I know myself, it's very important that we know him. Now there's one more. When do the hopeful understand that they are hopeless? Nobody likes this part of it. When they refuse to hurt or suffer, when they refuse to look, when they refuse to learn, and they refuse to receive the hope that is found in Christ. And that happens every day. That part happens every day. John 15, verse 1. This is what Jesus says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit, Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You know who he's speaking to right there? The saved. You know who he's telling that he will be trimming those branches away? The lost. The lost of this world, they won't suffer. Sometimes they use drugs to cover pain. Sometimes they use psychedelic drugs to cover mental problems, mental hurt. Sometimes they have financial debt to cover up other pain. Sometimes they even go way, way beyond the law of the Lord to cover pain. They just will not suffer. I want to tell you that the life of a Christian has suffering. Sometimes they won't look. People will bring them the gospel. They'll tell them about the gospel. They'll tell them all these great things, and they just refuse. Somebody will bring them a tract. They won't read it. Somebody will knock on their door to tell them about the Lord. They'll slam the door in their face. You invite them to church. They say, I will not go. Sometimes they refuse to learn. They'll open the word. They'll question the validity of God. They'll say Mary could not have been a virgin. They'll say all of that has just been derived and changed and morphed to control man. And lastly, they just won't receive it when the Lord knocks on their heart's door. So what you find is the full soul is in danger if there's no room for him. The empty heart is in danger if you won't fill it with Christ. The prideful are in danger. But they can't bring themselves to bow down before the Almighty and say, save me. Now there's a lot of people in this world, and I've covered a lot of people today. And in just a minute, we're going to close. And Miss Alicia's going to come sing a song. And the importance of a message of today like this right here is every person in this room is at some point in their timeline of life. We know that. It's undeniable. And you don't know where the end of that is. But you know where you're at this morning. And as we march through these times over and over and over, we reflect back and say, what am I going to do with myself? Why did God lead me here? What am I supposed to do with all these opportunities? Does God have a purpose for me? He does. But before you'll ever realize it, your hope's got to be in Jesus. So I'd like you to rise to your feet, and Miss Alicia's going to sing a song. And if I'm not mistaken, this morning, we're going to have a piano player too. And I love the way that the piano sounds at an altar call. I love the way the voice sounds, especially when the Lord and His Spirit is running through the crowd. Maybe God's speaking to you today. If you've never put your hope in Christ, there's not a better time. Maybe you're one of those people. If God spoke to you this morning, please come. This may be the best opportunity or may be the only opportunity you're going to have left. If God's calling your name today, your time is now. Would you play?
If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember to the Lord and leave it there. to fail. Don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you, and he'll lead you safely through. Just take your burdens to
sing with us if you know it.
Leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust